In Romans 1 and verse 15, Paul says, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." I'd like to speak a few moments this morning on questions concerning the gospel. We need to know about the gospel. The first thing we always want to ask is, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 15. I want to say a little more than perhaps you've thought about. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4. I'm sure those that attend church have many times heard these two scriptures read as a definition of the gospel. But in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, Paul says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the scripture." The first thing I want to say about the gospel is that the gospel is a historical event. In other words, the gospel is not a philosophy. The gospel is not religious ideas or a system of doctrine. First and foremost, the gospel is a historical event. It's about God's Son coming into this world and taking upon himself human nature and living a sinless life and obeying the law of God. It's about how that he died on a Roman cross, the most horrible death that man has ever concocted. It's how he was buried in a borrowed tomb, the tomb of a rich man, and how he arose again the third day. And when we ask you to believe, we're not asking you to believe a philosophy, but we're asking you to believe that 2,000 years ago that God came into this world in the form of a man, and that he did die and was buried and rose again. But let me go on to say that the gospel is more than simply an historical event. That the gospel is a historical event with a doctrinal explanation. Now notice what Paul said, how that Christ died. Everybody in Jerusalem knew that Christ died, but he didn't stop there. How that Christ died for our sins. You see, that's the doctrinal explanation. And that he was buried and that he arose again. And Paul says in another part of the book of Romans, how that he arose for our justification. And so the gospel is not only a historical event, but it's an explanation of how that historical event brought about our salvation. When Christ died, he died in our place. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. When Christ came into this world, he came into this world as my cosigner. You know, my children, I guess, two of my three children, I had to cosign for them on a car. And when I cosigned, that meant that if they couldn't pay, I would have to pay. Now, I'm glad that I didn't have to pay for any of them, but Christ cosigned for me before the world began. That's what chosen in Christ means. And when he cosigned for me, he knew he would have to pay. And he came into this world. And when he died on the cross, it was because my sins were laid on him. And the Father put him to grief and treated him as though he were guilty of my sins. And he did so that his righteousness might be imputed to me. You know, in Romans 1:17, the Bible says of the gospel, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." The righteousness of God, as it's used by Paul, refers to the imputed righteousness of Christ, the fact that our sins were laid on him, and when we believed, his righteousness was laid to our account. And that is the message of the gospel, how that the righteousness of Christ becomes ours by faith. So you must not only believe that Christ died and was buried and rose again, but you must understand why. Everybody in Jerusalem knew that Christ died, but they didn't know that he died for our sins. Amen. They didn't know that he was buried and rose for our justification. But there's something else about the gospel that you have to believe. Notice in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which you also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." You see, the gospel is not just that Jesus died. It's not just that he died and why he died and was buried and rose again, but it is also that he died according to the scriptures. and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the scriptures. In other words, the gospel, part of the gospel is that God had spent 4,000 years telling us that Christ would come. Did you ever stop to think that it took God 4,000 years to get ready for his son to come into the world? Now think about that. Everything in the Old Testament was preparing a language and concept so that when Christ came, we would understand. The whole Old Testament bleeds the gospel. It doesn't matter where you cut it, the gospel comes out. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But the Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And the Bible speaks of God spoke and said, let there be light. And the Bible says Jesus is the light of the world. Yeah. But the first gospel in the Old Testament is preached in Genesis 3:15. Where God said that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent and the seed of the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. And that's the first gospel. Amen. Every sacrifice in the Old Testament was a picture of Christ dying for our sins. Every prophet, priest, and king was a picture of Christ, our Messiah. And let me just ask you this question. How could we preach the gospel without the Old Testament? When I say Jesus is the Lamb of God, I'm talking about something you learned in the Old Testament. When I say that Christ died for our sins, you wouldn't understand that without the Old Testament truths. When we say Christ is our great high priest, when we say that he intercedes for us, when we speak of him making atonement, when we speak of his blood, all of those things are truths that we've learned and understand, and the language that we use comes out of the Old Testament. And so we ask you to believe a message about something that happened 2,000 years ago, but God had been preparing a language and concepts for 4,000 years before that. But here's something else that we often forget. The gospel is a historical event with a doctrinal explanation and a prophetic preparation. But it is also a message that has an apostolic witness. I think many times we have failed to understand the importance of the apostles. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 5, it says that he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12. Why did Christ ordain the apostles? They are the historians. They are the expounders. They are the ones under them the New Testament was formed and written and inspired of God. If it had not been for the apostles, you and I would never have heard the gospel. We would never have understood the gospel. Think of this, Hebrews 2, verse 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Christ also, God also bearing them witness with signs and miracles and diverse gifts of the Holy Ghost. In John 17 and verse 20, Christ is praying for the apostles and he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. The gospel is the doctrine of the apostles. It's the faith once delivered to the saints. And we need to understand that the gospel that we preach is the gospel that has an apostolic witness. You know, when people say, Brother Ron, why don't you do miracles? Man, God is not verifying who I am. And what I preach, this is my authority. But the apostles produced the New Testament and God bore them witness. And they bore witness. I might turn, for instance, to 1 John, and you needn't turn there, but let me just read what John says. If I had time, I could read many, many scriptures, but I would be preaching on that subject alone. Listen to what the Apostle John says about the apostles. That which was from the beginning, that's Christ, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled to the word of life. Did you see Christ? No. Did you trust Christ? Or did you hear Christ? No. Did you see Christ? No. Did you touch Christ? No. John said, I did. He said, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness, and show unto you eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. I never saw Christ, never heard him with these ears, never touched him. But I believe because of the word of the apostles. And as Jesus said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which believe on me through their word. And then something else I want to add about the gospel, and that is that the gospel is a message that calls for a biblical response. Now, somebody might say, Brother Ron, if you preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and why he died, you preach the gospel. I want to say that if you do not call upon men to believe and repent, you have not preached the gospel. Now you say, what's your authority for that? Well, those that are here the other night already heard this, but you take, for instance, the book of Galatians. Paul accused them of preaching another gospel. They did not deny that Christ died and that he was buried and rose again, but they preached that you were saved in a way other than by faith in Christ. Paul called that another gospel. I've heard people say hard shells preach the gospel. They do not. If you don't call upon men to repent and believe in Christ, you have not preached the gospel. And let me say this. I said that part of the gospel is the demand, the command for a scriptural response. You always respond to the gospel. Every person here today, as you hear me preach, you're responding to the gospel. If you're a Christian, you believe it and you rejoice in it. But if you're here today and you're lost, you neglect it and you disbelieve it and you reject it. And as long as you continue to do that, you're under the condemnation of God. Amen. Now, why do I preach the gospel? Well, first of all, I preach the gospel because I am commanded to preach the gospel. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Paul said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I'm commanded to preach the gospel to everybody that I meet. We mentioned this last night. We were talking about the doctrines of grace, and we were trying to correct some false ideas. And I said that I've heard good preachers and good men say, I preach the gospel to everybody because I don't know who's elect. If God had put a knee on their head, I'd just preach to them. Now, listen, that's wrong. Christ commanded you to preach the gospel to every creature. Amen. If God put an E on the head of the elect, it'd still be your duty to do what Christ told you to do. Amen. God has a reason. You know, the gospel is a bona fide offer. Now, we may not understand that, but God has told us to preach the gospel to every creature. And as an ambassador of Christ, I beseech you to be reconciled to God. The gospel is not just for God's people. The gospel is for everybody. Amen. We need to understand that. The gospel is the only means of salvation. That's why we preach it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is not a way. He is the way.
Amen.
There was a barn up our way, and somebody painted a big sign on it. It says, there are many ways to God. Choose one. Well, I was on radio and cable TV, so I gave my opinion several times about that barn. And I noticed that when it faded, they didn't paint it back. Jesus Christ is not a way. He is the way. There is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. I remember hearing about some missionaries that went out, and they went to this tribe of people that had never heard the gospel before. And evidently they'd been in seminary too long. And they thought, well, before we preach the gospel, we've got to teach them who God is. And so they spent several years, and they were trying to teach them about God and teach them about the Trinity and teach them about the incommunicable and the communicable attributes of God and all this theology, and said, we weren't getting anywhere. And finally, one of them was helping one of the missionaries translate, and they came to Jesus, and he said, who's Jesus? And he said, well, he's the Son of God. He came into the world. And I said, well, why didn't you tell us about that? Well, we had to figure we had to teach you who God was. You can't know God apart from Jesus Christ. the carnal mind is enmity against God. It can't understand the things of God. And so we preach the gospel. That is the only means of salvation. We preach the gospel even in church. You say, why? First of all, we will always have unsaved people in our services. I doubt if we've ever had a congregation in this church or any other church that is small enough to where there was not somebody in it that was not saved. And we should never give up on any of those that are unsaved. I remember reading a story years ago about over in Scotland. A couple hundred years ago in Scotland, everybody went to church. I mean, it just wasn't respectable not to go to church. But there was an old man named Colin, and he was known as Colin of the Peats. He was a peat digger, if you know what that is. And he came to church every day, except the time that he was in the army. And he grew to live to be 100 years old, came to church for 100 years. And what he would do, he would come to church, he would sit down in his pew, and he would fall asleep. And for 100 years, he slept in that pew on Sunday morning. And he was getting near 100 years old. He began to, his mind began to leave. He began to come into his dotage. And people thought, he's never going to be saved. Now his mind's slipping. Well, one day they noticed that he was staying awake in church. First time in 100 years. And one Sunday he walked out past the pastor and he had tears in his eyes. And the pastor said, why are there tears in your eyes? And he said, I saw one altogether lovely today. And they said, where'd you see him? He said, in the sermon. Don't ever give up on anybody. If they're alive, you say their heart is a rock. That's who God saves. I think of Adoniram Judson, the Baptist missionary to Burma. His story was an exciting story. He was in Burma. I don't know how many wives and children he buried over there. And he was in jail and he was in prison and he was lived through wars. And at one time he was translating the Bible into Burmese and his wife threw the translation that he had, the book, sewed it in a pillow and threw it over the wall to him so he could keep it in prison. Well, one of the guards saw the pillow and thought he'd take it from him, but the book was inside. He didn't know that it was so hard and bumpy, he gave it back. And just a wonderful, interesting story. But in his old age, Adoniram Judson came back to the United States, and he could hardly speak English. He'd been speaking Burmese so long that he'd kind of forgotten English. And he came to the first church that he was supposed to preach in. Man, there was a huge crowd. The building was packed out. And they had the windows open like they used to, and people were outside. And he got up and he preached a simple gospel sermon in his broken English. And all the pastors came around and they said, Mr. Judson, the people were disappointed. And he said, why? They said, well, they wanted to hear a story. He said, well, I told them the best story I know. Amen. And you know, I've often thought, I was pastor at First Baptist Church between 2 years, and we'd have missionaries come through, and I always listen to them missionaries, because I know it's important that they talk about their work, but if a missionary would not look out and see men and women and boys and girls in front of him preach the gospel, I always thought, well, if he's not going to preach the gospel to us, probably not going to preach it on the other side of the world if you don't care about the people that's in front of him. We preach the gospel in church because it's the theme of the scriptures. Amen. You know, you can't preach the Bible without preaching the gospel. Amen. If you preach Genesis, you're going to preach the gospel. If you preach Exodus, you're going to preach the Passover. If you preach Leviticus, you're going to preach the gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are about the gospel. The book of Romans expounds the gospel. And so, you know, they used to say of Spurgeon that They speak of the Spurgeonic method of preaching. You know what the Spurgeonic method of preaching is? You take your text, it doesn't matter where you take it from, and you make a beeline for the cross. But you know, if you understand the Bible, you understand that the whole Bible is about the gospel. Now, I realize that it's more or less, For instance, if you're preaching the law, what's the purpose of the law? To show us our need of Christ. If you're preaching the book of Ecclesiastes, what's the purpose of the book of Ecclesiastes? To show you that life without Christ is empty. But the whole Bible is about Christ, if you understand it. It is the favorite message of Christians. I heard a man say something. I was preaching. Well, I'm not going to tell you where I was preaching. But just a couple weeks ago, I was preaching in a southern state. And I heard a man get up and he preached on saving faith. And he said, saving faith is a one-time act. I don't think so. The Bible says we're kept by the power of God through faith. A Christian is not somebody who has believed in Christ. A Christian is somebody who believes in Christ.
Amen.
You know, it's common for people to say, you have a meeting like this, and they'll say, did anybody trust Christ? You can tell them Brother Ron trusted Christ. Did anybody repent? Well, you can tell them that Brother Ron repented. In other words, preaching the gospel to Christians is just like breakfast, lunch, and supper.
Right.
You know, we live on the gospel. I didn't trust. If your faith is in the past, it's not worth a dime. If you're not trusting Christ now, if you're not looking to Him every day, and then we preach the gospel in church because it keeps the church tuned up. I always think of Thomas Chalmers, the famous Scotch preacher. He was unsaved, and of course a man can be a preacher and not be saved. And he was unsaved, but he was a very dedicated, intense fella. And he was preaching the Ten Commandments, and he was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and he was trying to straighten that church up. He said, the more I preach, the meaner they got. And I had no influence. It seemed like my preaching only made them worse. Well, he became very seriously ill, and while he was ill, he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was saved. And he said, when I got back in the pulpit, I began to preach Christ. And he said, you know what the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount couldn't do, the gospel did do. And it transformed them. Let me tell you what the gospel will do for a church. It'll bring compassion for the lost to the hearts of God's people. Let me mention something. Now, I know we have to preach the whole counsel of God. I believe that. And I believe it's our duty as preachers to sometimes preach to people that they should be a witness for Christ. But have you ever heard these preachers, every time they get up, they preach on soul winning. It's your duty to witness, your duty to witness. You know what that does for us? Gives us a guilty conscience. That's about the only, it doesn't inspire us, it just gives us a guilty conscience. I've always felt, you know, you may not be able to tell this, but by nature, I'm a shy person. And years ago, I was in another group of Baptists. It was altogether different, and I came out, but at any rate, that doesn't matter. But I wanted to overcome my shyness. So a church, it was a large church. They were looking for young men to come and knock on doors 8 hours a day all summer. I did that. The first day I got there, I didn't like it. The day I left, I didn't like it. And I found out you can't change who you are. You can't change. But, you know, I've noticed this, that when a man gets up and preaches, you need to win souls, it just gives me a guilty conscience. But when somebody stands up and preaches about Christ and preaches the gospel and the Spirit of God anoints them, it touches my heart. And it makes me want to tell somebody else about the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And then the gospel gives the proper perspective to separation in our church. It's our duty to preach separation. It's our duty to preach Christian living. But did you ever stop and think that there's a very fine line between separation under the Lord and Phariseeism? And if all you preach is rules, you'll make a bunch of Pharisees. Now, they may be good rules. You know, I had a relative that was a Baptist preacher, and all he preached on is women's slacks. I mean, if you would have taken his sermons, you would have found out that 75% of his preaching was on women's slacks. Can you imagine having the glorious gospel of Christ and spending 75% of your time on one? I told him one time, I said, if you'd preach the gospel, the Lord might change somebody. But if his preaching had any effect, and I don't know if anybody ever listened to him or not, but if it did have any effect, it was just to make Pharisees, because what happens when you preach a few little rules is people, they fall in line and they start keeping those rules and they think they're all right. I dress a certain way so I'm all right. I don't have any love in my heart. I have a heart full of bitterness, unforgiveness, but I'm all right because I keep the rules. Let me show you the difference between preaching a few rules and preaching as well to Galatians 6:14. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Amen. Paul said, you know, when I came to know Christ, I stopped liking the world and the world stopped liking me. That's the power. And without that, our separation is nothing but Phariseeism. And then the preaching of the gospel delivers the church from becoming doctrinaire. I'm not against taking notes, but I don't like it too much. Sometimes you go into a church and everybody opens their Bible and gets a piece of paper out and feel like you're lecturing in a seminary. And again, I'm not going to say that's wrong, but some churches are doctrinaire. They almost have the attitude, we're smarter than other people. We know things other people don't know. And, you know, we're a bunch of theologians. But, you know, the heartfelt preaching the gospel delivers the church from that spirit. Now, let me speak a few moments on some dangers to gospel preaching. The title of this sermon is Questions About the Gospel, Dangers to Gospel Preaching. Well, we've already mentioned hardshellism is an enemy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not just for a particular people. The gospel is for everybody. Right. Now, I know that if it were not for the electing grace of God, no one would ever be saved. But I want you to know that whether we can explain it or not, that when God commands all men everywhere to repent, He means it.
Amen.
And that unbelief is a sin. And that today is the day of salvation. I dare not stand in this pulpit and say, wait till the Lord deals with you. This may be the last day you ever spend on this earth.
That's right.
And that's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Another danger to the gospel is to misunderstand the response. You know, there's something about human beings that they always have to find in the gospel a response that they can see. Something visible or something tangible. For instance, in the early church, it wasn't very long until the men called the church fathers began to teach that you were saved by baptism. You know, man by nature doesn't understand faith in Christ. So he wants it to be something he does. Well, we as Baptists today have preached so much that you're not saved by baptism that we don't say that. But you go around in churches and what do you see? In some churches, they think salvation is in coming to an altar. I grew up in a church like that. They would have called that little step right there an altar. And if you wanted to be saved, you came up and you knelt at that altar and somebody knelt down by you. I remember when I was a kid, I knelt down and somebody knelt down with me and they opened the Bible and they read a verse to me and they said, you understand that? And I said, yeah. I wasn't even listening to them. You understand this? Yes. Will you bow your head and repeat after me? Why, sure, that's what I come up here to get it taken care of. And did exactly what they told me, and I thought, well, that's out of the way. But I was so foolish as to think that salvation was at a particular place in the church, but a lot of adults think that. In other churches in the mountains, I've seen a mourner's bench, and people would pray through. They were joking the other night about somebody kneeling at a mourner's bench, and one person saying, hold on, the person on the other side saying, let loose. I have no doubt Brother Jim stands up here as we sing at the end. He says, if you have something to tell the church, come do it. And I'm sure there's people at times that come forward and say, God has saved me. And there's probably unsaved people that think that you're saved because you walked down that aisle. And it wouldn't matter if he changed the way he did it. He could say, if you want to tell me what the Lord has done for you, see me in my office. And they'd, unsaved people would be saying, have you been to the office yet? People, they don't understand faith. You know, if you're a preacher and you think salvation is an altar, you don't feel like you got to preach Christ. Just tell a story or do something shocking at the end of the service to get them to come forward. I remember being in a church, and the church had this slogan, famous for the gospel. And I thought, I'm going to see how many weeks I can sit in this church and not hear the gospel. Well, I sat 10 weeks. You say, did they preach the gospel? No, I left. I don't know how long it was till the gospel was preached. You know why the people in that church didn't know that they weren't hearing the gospel? Because they were given an altar call. And they thought that was the gospel. If a preacher understands what it is to repent and believe on Christ, when he preaches, he will lift up Christ. And he will preach Christ because he wants men to repent and look to Christ. And he's not trying to get somebody to come forward or kneel or pray. He's trying to get them to look to Christ. If you're here today and you're lost, salvation is not in you talking to me. I've had people walk forward in a service and say, Brother Ron, I need to be saved. And I always say, well, I know somebody that can save you. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for sins. What are you going to do for me? There's not a thing in the world I can do for you. You're going to have to look to Christ. You have to understand. And then another danger to gospel preaching is to help the gospel. We don't need to help the gospel. We need to preach the gospel. Yes. You know, everybody today is always trying to help the gospel. Have a play or a movie or something. They say that's more effective. We don't need to help the gospel. We have been commanded to preach the gospel. You know, I received a thing in the mail. It's been some time ago now. But it was, if you'll send us so much money, we'll send you our plan for a Christian haunted house. And it had these testimonials. These preachers had said we had more people saved at our Christian haunted house than we did in a year of preaching the gospel. And they were wanting you to pay money to get the plan so that you could replicate this haunted house. Let me tell you a little story. There was a certain rich man that was clothed in purple and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a beggar who laid at his gate. He didn't have anything to eat, and he didn't have any health care other than the dogs licking his sores. And the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man died, and they had a big funeral, and the priest got up and talked about what a good man he was. But while the priest was doing it, he was already in hell. But while he was in hell, he asked for a drink of water, and he found out he couldn't get that. But then he got to thinking that he had five brothers. And you know, the only way you're ever going to learn anything in this world or in the world to come is if the Holy Spirit teaches you. And that rich man was in hell, and he still hadn't learned anything. And he said, will you send Lazarus to my five brethren and warn them? And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Notice, let them hear them. And he still hadn't learned anything. He's arguing with Abraham. He said, nay, Father Abraham, though one go from the dead, they'll believe. Listen, if one coming from the dead will not convert a soul, I don't think a Christian haunted house is going to do it. You say, how are men converted? 1 Corinthians 1:22. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. We preach the gospel. You say the world wants. I don't care what the world wants. The Jews want a sign. The Greeks want a stumbling block, or they want wisdom. You say, what are you going to do? I'm going to preach Christ. Amen. I don't care what they want. Now, in conclusion, what should our response be to the gospel? If you're lost, you need to believe today. You need to look to Christ. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. You need to come to Christ. You say, I don't know whether I'm elect. You don't have to know that. You weren't called on to know that. You can't know that other than being converted to the Lord. But God calls on you to believe the gospel. Amen. May God give you grace to do so today. If we're saved, we should preach the gospel. Now, I know preachers preach the gospel in an official sense. But you say, Brother Ron, who can preach the gospel? Let me tell you something. It may shock you. Everybody. Listen to this. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit and the church says, come. And let him that heareth say, come. If you've just heard the gospel, you're not even saved. Tell somebody else about it. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. I like that. And let him that heareth say, come. You know, Paul said, I'm glad if the gospel is preached, even if it's preached for the wrong reason. In the book of Philippians, he said that. But we need to preach the gospel. But there's two other things we need to do. We need to adorn the gospel. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Paul spoke of adorning the doctrine of Christ. You say, what does it mean to adorn? Well, I guess men are as guilty of it as women, but the ladies get up and they doctor themselves up and want to look their best. Well, let me tell you something about the doctrines of the Bible. I don't care, as the when I was pastor of the First Baptist Church, what the world said about what I preached. I mean, you know, the things that we preach as Baptist preachers are not popular in the world. They say, well, you're not politically correct. What you preach about the divine order of the sexes and what you preach about hell and what you preach about the doctrines of grace. Those things will never be popular with the world. I don't care what the world thinks about my preaching. What I do care about is what type of a testimony the members of the church are to the doctrine of Christ. When you tell somebody about Jesus Christ, you know what they're going to do? They're going to look at you. Let your light so shine. That's the gospel. That men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Brother Chad said this last night. He was talking about going to prison and somebody in prison saying, I'm a faithful member in such and such a Baptist church. If you don't live for the Lord, please don't tell anybody you're a Christian.
Amen.
And I don't think you are a Christian, but please don't tell anybody you're a Christian. But remember this, that your life is an advertisement for the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And did you ever stop and think that many people become interested in the gospel because of the way we act? I remember hearing a missionary tell a story. He was gone to a foreign country and he was in language school, and he would try to tell the other people about Christ. They didn't listen at all to him. One day his house burned down. Everything he had was lost. Well, he thought, nothing I can do about it. So he got up and came to language school and still had the joy of the Lord in his heart. And that got the attention of those people. You know, every time something goes wrong in your life, every time there's a problem, maybe somebody attacks you, always remember that may be the Lord giving you an opportunity to adorn the gospel.
Amen.
Keep that in mind. And then we need to pray. Pray that the Word of God will have free course. I think one of our greatest weaknesses is we don't take prayer seriously. You know, the Lord blesses and answers the prayers of his children. He said, how much more shall he give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? We need to pray for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to go forward. There is not a heart in Olmsted, Kentucky so hard that the Lord can't melt it.
Amen.
There's not an ear so heavy that the Lord can't open it. There's not a person in this town that the Lord Jesus cannot save. He can empower the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to pray that he would. I tell you, in the New Testament, I don't mean this critical because we've done the same thing, but you ever notice when they ordained Barnabas and Paul that they fasted and prayed? What do we do when we ordain somebody? We have a meal. Now, I'm not being critical. I'm just saying, have we missed something? I think we have. Reminds me of one of the popes, you know, was speaking to Thomas Aquinas, and they were in the papal treasury, and they saw looking at all the gold, and the pope said, well, we can no longer say, silver and gold have I none. And Thomas Aquinas said, neither can we say, rise up and walk. We need to pray, folks. And I'm speaking to myself. May the Lord help us to pray for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay.